Our service this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're actually going to do our worship time on the other side of it. But I've asked a number of people to share a little bit about Thanksgiving and from different perspectives. And so I'm gonna do a little bit of an introduction here in a few minutes, and then Starla is actually going to do just a little clip about what Thanksgiving was like from the Depression era. Because sometimes we think of Thanksgiving only from our perspective. So she's going to talk about that a little bit. Dalen is going to do a little clip. He has some people to help him about Thanksgiving from today's perspective, where we're at today. And then Sonia is going to come up and do a perspective from the homeless. And I got my wires crossed. James was going to do a perspective of just a poor person around the world, but he's actually doing a homeless one. So I'm not sure what he's going to do on the other end or if he's going to do anything. And then Norman is going to follow up with that from a biblical perspective. And then we want to go into a time of worship. Because I think sometimes for us, Thanksgiving is all about perspective. In fact, I came across a website a little while ago. It's worth your time going on. It's called globalrichlist.com. And you can go in there and type in what your income is, and it'll tell you where you fall as far as the richest people in the world, your yearly income. And I was just playing around with some numbers, and if you earn $20,000 a year, and in America we think that is, well, that's below poverty level. That's like the poorest of the poor in America. But if you earn $20,000 a year, you're in the top 7% of the world. Okay, that changes perspective a little bit. If you earn $40,000 a year, you're in the top 3% of the world. And yet for us sometimes, we can look at it and say, wow, we, you know, look at all the other people around us. But we have so much to be thankful for in this country. And now I realize that prices and things like that make it a little bit different, but they're just talking about income around the world. So sometimes our Thanksgiving, we can get caught up in what we see around us, but really, Thanksgiving is a matter of perspective and realizing that God has blessed us no matter what situation we're in and no matter what we're facing. So I believe Thanksgiving is a powerful thing in our lives in worship of the Lord. But we're familiar with the first Thanksgiving. And actually, Jay and Lil were going to do this clip. And actually, Lane was going to help out, and Jay got sick, so I'm improvising here a little bit. I just want to do a little bit of a clip, and then Lane is going to do his part, what he was going to do this morning, from an Indian perspective. So, in 1620, when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth, there were 110 people on board, and we know this story pretty well, but there's 110 people that landed at Plymouth, and we know that the first winter was incredibly hard and difficult, and by the end of the winter, that first winter, they ran out of food, they ran out of everything. There was less than 50 left after the end of the first winter. I don't know the exact amount, but there was less, 50 or less. So that means over half lost their lives in the first winter. And then we're familiar, in March of that year, an Indian named Samoset introduced himself to the Pilgrims, and then he brought Squanto back to them, who could speak better English, and he taught them a lot about the land. He taught them which plants were good to eat and which were poisonous and which plants could be used for medicine. And he taught them how to plant the Indian corn, and to mound up a mound and put a few kernels of corn in and throw a fish in there. And as a result of that, their harvest after the first year, they had an incredible harvest. And it was because of the blessings of having an Indian that could speak English. And they learned English. Squanto learned it actually from being in England. And Samoset actually learned it from fishermen that came and fished off the coast of America. This was before anyone came in and settled. But the blessings of the Indians and the friendship that they showed was absolutely incredible. And I know if you do research, you're going to hear all kinds of things that Thanksgiving was actually about killing the Indians, and there's some truth to that. But that happened way later. The first days that were set aside for Thanksgiving were the fact that they reached fall and realized the winter was coming ahead and realized the blessings that the Lord had bestowed upon them. And had poured out his blessings on them, and they were going into the winter time very grateful because they had food in store for the winter. And at that first Thanksgiving feast, there were 53 pilgrims, so a couple had been born in that time, and around 91 Indians showed up. With 90 Indians came with the chief, and I forgot to write his name down. What was the chief's name? Can anybody help me out with that? Massasoit, that's right. Chief Massasoit came with 90 of his braves, and they had a three-day feast where they just celebrated. They played games. The Indians showed their skills with bow and arrows, the guys with men. They danced, which might be a stretch for some of us, but they were extremely grateful for what the Lord had done. And they were showing their thanksgiving and praise to God. So Lane is going to do his little part from an Indian perspective here.
I'm glad my daddy taught me how to sneak up on deer and turkey and shoot them for the Thanksgiving feast.
Thank you, Lane. Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving celebration, I think, most often comes out of a time of need, when we've experienced a need in our lives, and all of a sudden the Lord comes through and meets that need and blesses us abundantly. Since that time, that happened back then, but since that time, different presidents have declared days of Thanksgiving, but it was actually Abraham Lincoln in 1863 that set aside 2 days of Thanksgiving. One was in August, where they came together and thanked the Lord just that the war was over. And then he set up a national day, the fourth day, the day that we know, the fourth Thursday of November, as an official Thanksgiving day, a day set aside where we pause and just take a look at our lives and say, wow, Lord, look what you have done. But Thanksgiving has changed a lot since those times, and we want to see just some different perspectives of that this morning. So we're going to go in the order that I called out. It'll be Starla, Dalen, and Sonia, and James is going to ad lib. I'm not sure what he's going to do at this point. And then at the end of that, Norman Schertzer will come up and give a biblical perspective. So we'll go in that order. Thanks.
Hi, I was asked to come and talk a bit about my story and to tell you a little bit about what happened and how my life has changed since the stock market crashed. It was in October 29, 1929, and the price of wheat fell below the cost of seed, and it affected all of North American prairies. It has changed my life drastically. And it has changed our Thanksgivings, especially with the food, but actually kind of my thinking of Thanksgiving, too. My name is Harriet, and I'm married to Leonard, and we have 8 children. We live in a very small home in a poor part of town because that's really all we could afford. People like us who wanted to try to stay on our farms have really been enduring a lot, actually. We had an infestation of grasshoppers, and also a weed called Russian thistle. The grasshoppers have been so thick sometimes that they clogged our radiators of our cars, and they've all actually made the roads really slippery. It's been really, really nasty. But it is one thing my boys play with. They go out and play with the grasshoppers. A few years ago, the rain stopped, and we had incredible dust storms. It would bring, like, really black dirt, dust, stinging. Everything felt dirty all the time. I never felt like I could keep anything clean. I tried so hard not to complain, but it just felt like I couldn't keep anything clean. It was dry. We had a hard time with crops. So my husband would just pick up jobs here and there, wherever he could. He had to be really flexible, just do what he could. And we actually started renting a room out from our home to help pay bills. Now, my children really don't hardly have anything. They spend a lot of time outside, try to find the fun that they can. But it's amazing, they really don't mind. I guess some of it's because they don't really know anything else. They don't know much. Yeah, they haven't really known much else than that. One hand, we've lost most everything materially. It really seems that way. But I do know we have courage, and we're going to keep that courage. We're going to stick together as a family. We have decided to do that. We're going to stick together as friends and as church family. And some of the ways we do that is we trade services. Like, I can do some things for some people. They do some things for me. And we help each other. We take any work we can. We have God, and we have each other. We always seem to have at least some food, though not all of us get to eat every day. In fact, today, three of my children get to eat. The rest of us will not eat today. Yeah, I'm hungry, but it actually hurts me more when my husband and my other children can't eat. But that's just how it is. We do have to take turns some days. I would love to buy my children new clothing too, but actually what I do is I take our flour and our sugar sacks and I wash them and boil them until they turn white. And then I take that material and I make clothing for us as a family. So we're all dressed in white. My children do amazingly well. They seem to be content with what we have, which is so little. And I really want it to make an impact on their lives. I don't know if we'll always be like this. I hope sometime that we get out of this terrible time. But I hope the children keep remembering these times. I often wonder if they'll see anything different. And my mother heart cries out to God to take care of them through these times and whatever they have to face in the future. I kind of got sidetracked. But we're only able to buy one pair of shoes for each of us a year. We buy them in the late fall. My boys are really hard on their shoes, so in the middle of spring, their shoes are usually done for, and they have to go barefoot the rest of the year until we can buy another pair that fall. They have this thing called 90-day cash, where you can buy something and pay it off in 90 days, but my husband will not do that. He says, I will not owe anybody anything. We're not going to be in debt. In fact, till he had saved up enough money to buy a car, he was 35 years old because he was not going to borrow, and he just saved every penny he can. You do learn some valuable lessons when you have to skimp. Every penny counts. Every single penny counts. And you set goals, like we have a lot of goals, and then so you work toward them so you can save. But that's enough detail of our lives. Thinking of Thanksgiving, that's this time of the year, and it's next Thursday, and I'm just trying to think what this is going to be like for us this year. It's really changed. When I was growing up, a lot of the focus, it seemed like, for Thanksgiving was on food. We had lots of food. We'd get together as family, and we'd eat all day long. You know, eat big lunch, big supper, and it felt like that was a lot of the focus. Yeah, we did thank the Lord for his blessings. Yeah, that was part of it too, but it's so different now when I thank the Lord for his blessings. I think we took a lot for granted. In fact, I know we did. Some way I wish I could give my family a dinner like that, a feast, complete with the meat, like turkey and stuffing, mashed potatoes. We will go to church in the morning, and give thanks, that hasn't changed. We do that. And I enjoy getting together and thanking the Lord. We've endured a lot, hunger, pain, but we will continue to thank God for allowing us to get through another year. A few of us ladies were talking that maybe we could, if we put some food together, maybe we could have variety this year. So I think it looks like we might have chestnut stuffing, asparagus, and sweet potatoes. I think that's what we'll have this year for Thanksgiving. We won't have meat. But you know, the memory of last year, my family probably won't mind not having meat. Thinking of that, I can tell you, it's funny now, but you know what, at the time, it was not funny at all. Last year at Thanksgiving, we needed food, and my husband said, well, let's just kill the cow. It's dry anyway, probably because it had eaten too many rotten onions. So he decided to kill the cow, and we were so excited because we knew we'd have beef all winter long. So he killed the cow. Our children were a little sad getting rid of old Brock because he was kind of a family pet, but we decided, you know, it's going to be worth it because we'll have the meat. So the day before Thanksgiving, he killed, and I prepared this big roast, put potatoes and carrots around it. We were so excited. The table was set, and I brought the roast out. My husband, after thanking the Lord for having a prosperous year and giving, thanking for the blessings, he started cutting the meat, putting a bunch on each everybody's plates and giving potatoes and carrots. And I took a bite and I looked at my husband, and he took a bite and he looked at the children. Horror of horrors, this beef tasted like rotten onions. So needless to say, that spoiled our dinner. We didn't have any food except we had a Johnny cake, nothing to go with it, nothing to put on it, but we ate Johnny cake that last Thanksgiving. So, you know, they probably won't mind not having meat this year. My husband responded with, well, well, that surely is too bad. We took the remains of old Brock and buried him, and the girls laid flowers on the grave. But back to this year, yes, times have changed since that awful day in 1929. We sure don't have a lot of food or material things. But one thing we have is a day to be together and enjoy stories and games. We are blessed in that God has helped us to endure another year. We have strength to do what we need to do. And we will pledge again to move forward, band together, and continue on working with what we have and always hope for better days ahead.
Actually, let me say this while they're setting up. What she talked about is true stuff. She didn't just write a script or that. That's actually true from the Great Depression. So that's what people were experiencing at that time.
Good morning, everybody. We're having a little Thanksgiving football feast here. Here's the cook.
Hey.
How's the turkey?
It's the best. Yeah, it's pretty
good. All right, till our guests arrive here, he's going to work at carving that thing up here so we can enjoy the meal here in a little bit. It's about 11:30. Football's in about a half an hour. We're all waiting on that, so.
Which way's the green here?
Well, the white meat's underneath. Hi, guys.
Hey, the party's here, man.
Hi, Steve. Joe.
I'm great. How about you?
Good, Ben. John. Good to see you guys today. Is the food ready?
Yeah, we're good.
All right. You want to tell them how we're serving it?
All right, we're going to start right there. No, we'll start right here. And take your turkey, your stuffing, and go out through, and then we'll watch football.
All right, you just helped yourself, guys. I tell you, it is Thanksgiving. Maybe before we eat, maybe we ought to each say something we're thankful for. I tell you, for me it is. The Ravens plays tonight, and I tell you, if they don't win, I ain't got nothing to be thankful for.
Probably my truck, my gun, and Black Friday shopping.
Food and the week after Thanksgiving so we can shoot at things.
I like football.
Probably this huge screen TV we're watching football on, and Joe Flacco, definitely Joe Flacco.
Well, I'm thankful that we're using paper plate so that we don't have to spend time washing dishes tonight.
Amen. Amen. All right, start that football game.
Yeah.
Ooh, Aaron Rodgers.
Yeah. He's having a good year.
Yeah. Oh, that was a good play right there.
Oh, what kind of call is that? Come on. There's no way it hit the ground. There you go. Yeah.
Pre-game introductions there.
Here we go.
Ooh. Yeah, I think he's taking that one to the house.
Yeah. It's a touchdown. There we go.
Woo!
Yeah! All
right, it's time for a quarterback change.
Huh? I know. Coach.
All righty. Well, I think that's about the end of our show, so hope everybody enjoyed it.
Well, hi, everyone. My name is Nikki. Some guy from your church came out on the street the other day, and he asked if I would share something about my life and the way I celebrate Thanksgiving. I informed him that I do not have much to tell and that I'm not used to talking in front of people, but he insisted, so here I am. Thanksgiving, in most people's minds, people of America's minds, includes buying the biggest turkey their ovens can hold, having a table entirely covered with food, eating until they are busting at the seams, watching football and sleeping, and then doing it all over again later in the day. And if that's not enough, the next day they go Black Friday shopping. They buy things they don't really need with money they don't really have to impress people they really don't even like. To tell you the truth, about 2 years ago, I would have been one of those people. But things changed in my life. I was a college student, and I ended up losing everything I had. I had no family and no friends that cared enough about me to take me in. Since I have been on the streets, the way I look at things has changed drastically. Now Thanksgiving to me means finding a rescue mission that's open, waiting in line for 2 hours just to make sure that I'm in the first 200 people there, and if I am in the lucky 200, I might score a meal, and if I'm really lucky, a bed for the night. If that doesn't work out, my Thanksgiving turns into trying to pick up some change here and there to buy a meal from McDonald's or maybe just digging through the trash outside a restaurant. It also includes trying to find a safe place to sleep where there's not too many rats, and hopefully it's a place that's warm and dry. But that's not just a Thanksgiving tradition. That's my everyday life. In the past, I've heard over and over again the phrases, be thankful in everything, and be thankful for your blessings. And those phrases are true. But out on the street, they mean something totally different. Prayers I used to pray went something like this. Lord, help me get my car fixed. Lord, help that professor see that I really do deserve that A. Lord, help my plans come together. And Lord, give me whatever I put in the blank. They changed from that to, for a meal, at least one, Lord, for a place to sleep, not too many rats. For the guy whose girlfriend left a 7-inch gash across his back with a switchblade, may it not get infected. For the girlfriend, show her your tenderness, Lord. A few questions that I'm sometimes asked, where do I eat? When you're hungry, you stop worrying about what your food looks like, or maybe or what might actually be in it, or even how it tastes. You're simply trying to fill your aching gut. The feeding kitchens around town are usually the best option. Depending on where they might be located and where I happen to be, breakfast might mean a 45-minute walk, lunch a 1-hour bus ride, and dinner a 2-hour wait in a line. The food is actually pretty good most times. Unfortunately, prime panhandling time collides with feeding time at most rescue missions. That often leaves me eating fast food. Trust me, a steady diet of cheap burgers turns into a kind of starvation very soon. Occasionally, pedestrians give me their restaurant leftovers. I have also learned to dive into the trash without flinching, especially right after I see someone discard something edible. All in all, I've learned to pray, give me this day my daily bread from a whole new perspective. Where do I sleep? I'm usually too exhausted to care much where I sleep, except according to the rules of the street. 1, don't sleep in someone else's spot. 2, find a place where you can sleep as long as possible. 3, try to stay out of the rain. And 4, try to stay away from the rats. Good sleeping areas usually get cleaned out early in the morning before the acceptable crowd shows up. Waking up refreshed doesn't happen very often, if ever. Some nights I move 3 or 4 times. Rats, roaches, rain, stench, flooding, hecklers, there are so many reasons. I've learned to sleep with one ear always listening. Traffic and car horns, they don't wake me up. But the sound of a rodent scurrying over my pack or rocks crunching under a person's boots 40 feet away, that does. How do I stay clean? Actually, it's amazing how much my definition of clean changed. I transitioned from the typical frequent showering habits to, well, something far less. Having no soap or hot water probably helps things along. Most rescue missions have the resources to provide drop-in visitors with a toothbrush, toothpaste, and other such items. Sometimes they also provide a hot shower. But usually, restrooms at fast food joints provide my best chances for a quick scrub. The longest period I've gone without a shower is nearly 8 weeks. I hardly ever do laundry, and if I do, it's because a rescue mission offers the services, or because it rained, and I couldn't get out of the downpour. What happens if I get sick? You'd think that the constant exhaustion, exposure to the elements, and unsanitary conditions would make me ill often, but the opposite is true. I only got significantly ill once. Those days were a low point, though. All I wanted to do was sleep. But security guards, car horns, and the need to panhandle or find the nearest feeding kitchen prevented that. You don't really make friends in the streets. There's not really much chance to. People are always moving through from one end of the city to the next, or, if they can afford it, sometimes traveling from one city to another. But you meet lots of people and lots of different types of people. It keeps life interesting, but not always safe. 6 months ago, I met a guy named Andrew. Andrew was a drug addict, but you would never know it if you heard him sing and play guitar. He had an amazing voice and could pretty much play anything you asked him to. When he panhandled in the streets, people flocked to hear him. But like I said, Andrew was a drug addict, and because of that, his life was a total mess. If you saw him when he was high, you would have thought he was a lunatic. I once witnessed him pop the plastic lid off the top of his coffee cup. Then, with a wink in our general direction, he lifted the steaming cup and poured all the coffee on his head. He closed his eyes as it ran down his face and neck. Obviously, the coffee was scouting his chest and back, but he seemed oblivious. When he opened his eyes, he looked at us, numb, and said in a barely audible voice, "Have a great evening." Then he took off at a trot down the center of the street. Yes, God is alive and well in the streets of America, but so is Satan. He is busy stealing talents from promising lives. He is breaking bodies and smashing dreams. He is locking up good minds behind bars of addiction. He is trading in the music of God for the sound of a crazy man yelling his head off in the middle of the street. One beautiful afternoon, I was resting under a large tree in a waterfront park, and I felt at peace. I stretched out on the grass to snooze, and to make things even better, I had found a large root sticking up out of the ground to use for my pillow. Just as I was dozing off, a cyclist rode toward me. The black lab that was running beside him decided to come over to say hello and to drool on me. When the bicyclist noticed, he cursed and called his dog away. Not to guard my privacy, it turned out, but to express his disdain for the human trash the dog was investigating. When the man saw the tree root under my head, he said sarcastically, "Ah, that looks real comfortable." I sat up. I had just been insulted by a stranger because of my choice of a pillow. I couldn't help but laugh. The funniest part, though, was that I thought the tree root, hard and gnarly as it was comfortable. I was happy to find it. The shade was inviting, the grass was cool, and the root was cozy. Well, I mean, almost. Comfort is relative. Days and nights in the open turn you jaded and numb. You get hungry enough and food from the trash looks appetizing. You get exhausted enough and the sidewalk can almost feel like a down-filled mattress. And compared to sun-baked concrete, stinking of gasoline, garbage, and urine, A tree root in a park can feel like heaven. Yes, there are actually things to be thankful for, even when you are homeless and living in the streets of America.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalms 100 is a psalm of praise. But if you look at the scriptures more closely, you will soon discover that praise and thanksgiving are two sides of the same coin. Where you have thanksgiving, you have praise. There's an illustration in scripture that shows this very clearly. You remember back in Exodus 14 and 15, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God in his miraculous way delivered them. God told them to encamp by the seaside. They weren't there very long until suddenly it was realized that the Egyptians were coming. With 600 chariots of Egypt and all the chariots of Egypt. Well, you know the story. But after everyone was safe on the other side, then Moses lifted up his voice, and there was a grand celebration of thanksgiving and praise for their deliverance. Today, you and I are stalked with an oppressor just like they were. And it's only by the grace of God that we can be delivered as they were. God in his mercy has provided deliverance. And we should be taken captive. Have you ever given thanks to God for his overcoming grace, for his day-by-day care for you? In preparation for this little message, I hardly knew where to begin or where to end. It's such a huge subject. And it soon became apparent to me that there are hundreds of scriptures that refer to thanksgiving and praise in the scripture. What does the Bible say about thanksgiving? It begins and it ends with God. To the well-to-do Christians, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you didn't receive? Have you ever thought about it? What do you have that someone wasn't responsible to give you? You say, oh, I can accomplish many things. I have built my house. I have done this and that and so. But what really have you done that you didn't receive? The Living Bible says it this way, and you may make this personal to yourself. What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all that you have is from God, why do you act as if you are so great? And as though you have accomplished something on your own. Today our society continues as our society continues to become more godless. They continue to become more thankless with ingratitude. The attitude of many today is like a little boy who was handed an apple. He grabbed the apple, and his mother, who was by, and said, "Now what do you say?" And he thought a little while, and he said, "Give me another, or I'll bop you over the head." You laugh, but that's just the mentality of many people today. Give me all that you can, and I'll keep it. It's mine. In Romans 1, as Paul speaks about all those upon whom God's wrath is upon, all the violent, all the immoral, all the truce breakers, etc. And then he says about that group, "And neither were they thankful." For the Christian, thanksgiving is part of his life. For the ungodly, not so. More and more, we're seeing the observance of thanksgiving being ignored. Thanksgiving is a time when family and friends gather around the table for fellowship and give thanks to Jehovah Jireh, our provider. True thanksgiving is not a one-day experience. Paul says in Colossians 4:2 that we are to continue in prayer and thanksgiving. It's a continuing thing. It's a way of life, thankfulness. I believe that thanksgiving is also thanks living. It's not a one-day experience. Sharing and making the most of what we have. I like the story that we find in the Gospels. John 6 is the one that I was referring to, where Jesus was out on the hillside with that multitude of people, and they became hungry, and there was nothing there. It was discovered that there was 5 loaves and 2 fish available. And Andrew had it right when he said, "What is that among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make them all sit down." And they did. And then he took the loaves, he lifted them up, and he thanked God. And he asked God to bless, his Father to bless. And then they distributed it. And then I like verse 12 in that chapter where it says, they were all done eating, they were all filled, and there were many more than 5,000. It says there were 5,000 men beside women and children. So there could well have been many more. But after they were all filled, he said, "Now, disciples, take up what remains, so that nothing is wasted." I often wondered me what they did with those 12 baskets full that they gathered up. I think God wants us to be good stewards of what we have. I think he's teaching us in that little lesson that we are responsible for everything we have. What did you do with the leftovers of Thanksgiving? They told me in the papers that the plumbers were busy emptying the drains because of all the food that was put down there. A number of years I worked at the landfill burying garbage. Not a very pleasant thing, but it was interesting. And around Thanksgiving time and Christmas, around the holidays, It was just so painful to see all the food that was being thrown away. Turkeys that only had a little bit taken out of, cooked turkeys. What do you do with your leftovers? I believe being a Christian involves more than wearing a different style of clothing and going to church on Sunday. I believe it means that we need to be a Christian all the way around, whether it be with our farms, with our money, or with our food. God wants us to be good stewards. Much of the focus on Thanksgiving are centered around what we feel, what we touch, what we handle, what we taste. But you know, there are some far greater issues that we need to be thankful for. For example, our godly ancestors that left us a legacy of faith in God, sound moral principles, a work ethic, and many, many other things. Are you passing that legacy on to your children, to the next generations? Is that part of your concern? It seems to me that should be paramount in our thinking. What if you were a homeless person in the streets of New York City? Or suppose you were born in India, the slums of India, or in Haiti. What kind of Thanksgiving would you have celebrated? What does the Bible say about Thanksgiving? A great deal. We have so much. And I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, but I believe that we need to be responsible for what God has given us. Psalms 116 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I'll go into the tabernacle, pay my vows in the presence of all his people." Yes, I think sometimes we need to be more verbal with our thanksgiving. We need to let others know where we stand in thanksgiving and in our lives, living responsibly. One of the choice passages in the scripture of thanksgiving is found in Psalms 103. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and healeth all thy diseases, who crowneth thy life from destruction." And crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Can't you just see the stream of gratitude flowing from the psalmist as he recounts all the blessings that God has bestowed upon him? I think we can count ourselves this morning part of that group. There's none of us here who met the description of what Sonia was talking about. We have plenty. We are comfortable. Can you just see those streams of gratitude flowing from the psalmist? There are many of the psalms that reflect the same thing. When we recount our blessings, it demands a response. Hebrews 13:15, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name."
Yes, there is a time of receiving, and there is a time of giving thanks. My sister, who recently passed on, was a person who was always thanking you for something. She didn't miss the slightest opportunity to say thank you and be thankful and in gratitude for what she had and what you were doing for her. And I had to think, you know, will you be remembered for your thankfulness? Will you be remembered for being a good steward? I would like to close with a few verses from Revelation 7. In this passage is a description of the greatest praise and thanksgiving service that you and I will ever become part of. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you see yourself among that number? That's going to be our portion. That's part of the legacy, the promise that we have. You know, the closer I get to the end of life, the more confident I am that God's way is perfect and that our future is secure and that the glory world is just ahead. Until then, let us live lives of gratitude and praise. What does the Bible say about thanksgiving? Thanksgiving begins and ends with God.
Would you guys begin playing some music? I tell you, I was impacted. Well, let me say this. This started before this Sunday, for me personally. The other weekend, we were up at Brooklyn, and the one service, there was about 300 homeless people that they had bussed in to the service. And I was struck with the fact of how sheltered I am. And then Tuesday night, I went up for prayer. And one of the deacons of the church was praying with me. And there was a number of things that I was just wrestling with in my spirit. And just went up to him and said, hey, I was wondering if you could pray for this. And he didn't even pray for my request. He told me his story. And then he prayed for some other things into my life, which I believe he was in tune with God, because he went much deeper than my request. And I left there realizing that no matter what I struggle with, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, I have so much to be thankful for. No matter where we're at this morning, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, God has poured out his blessings on us in such incredible ways that if I take time to stop and think about it, I don't even know what to do with that.
I was just listening to Sonia and Starla talk about some of their pieces and reflecting on what Thanksgiving has become in my own heart. And so often it's nothing about being thankful, it's about the food and the family that I'm with. And those are good things. I'm thankful for all that God has poured out. But the thanksgiving of our hearts goes much deeper than that. And my question this morning, as we've gathered here, even in my own heart, what are we really, really, truly thankful for? Has this season in my own heart just been a time that I've just gone through and I've gone through the holiday things? Or is there something that I'm standing before the Lord? Let me say this too. I was able to be here early this morning and I stood just up front here. There's only a couple people here in the presence of the Lord. What an incredible gift that we can even do that. That God can reach down and meet us as we come here. And he actually reaches down and touches our hearts and does something in our hearts. He did that this morning for me, just as I stood here all alone. That's what we have to be thankful for. That's what it's all about. And this morning, I'd like if you would stand and take a couple moments. We're just play a little bit of music, and I'd like to pause just as we stand before the Lord and think of a number of things that you're incredibly grateful for and thankful for this morning. It can be anything, because we have so much. But looking beyond the big TVs that we have to watch football on and some of those kind of things, what do we truly have to be thankful for? And let's stand together and just pause and think a little bit. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity a little bit later to respond to that. I'd like you to take a couple minutes and go to three different people and just tell them one thing that you're thankful for this morning as you stood here and reflected on your life. Just go to three different people and just say, this is one thing I'm incredibly thankful for as I'm here this morning, as I've met here. Let's just do that quickly.
Join us in singing that chorus, Sacrifice of Praise. We'll just sing it from memory. We bring the sacrifice of praise.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.